Luke chapter 18, starting verse 9. This is a parable by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will look at what he has said in prayer, about prayer. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I gave tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May bless the reading as well as the preaching of it this morning. O Lord, we glorify you and praise you and again come to you, asking your blessing, asking that you will reveal yourself. Let us see our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. And Lord, let us be moved to be more humble according to what you desire us to be. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the place where my wife and I currently live, when I stand at the front door, I actually look out over a clearing, an empty lot, where some years ago there actually stood a house. A house that my wife and I actually considered buying, and I went inside the house to investigate the place. It was remarkable when I went inside, I immediately saw some of the floors were slanted and some of the doors didn't really close all that well. And yes, there were cracks in the wall. But I really found out what was going on when I went into the crawl space underneath. And to my surprise, I found that there was no foundation of this house. That it was beyond repair. There was no hope in repairing it because the very foundation was missing. To say the least, a neighbor bought the house and they demolished it. And since about 3 years ago, the lot has been empty. So that is a foundation that was non-existent. That is one foundation that people build themselves upon as well. We all have something that we believe in, that we rest upon, that we have to have a foundation. And in these few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about foundations and these things that we are to rest upon. And he uses two men that he makes an example of. One rests on himself, the foundation of his own abilities. And the other one is a foundation that is not himself, but he looks to God as his foundation. So the one that has no foundation or rests on himself is the one who actually comes off the worst then as we look at these verses. Now the context is also very important when we look at this parable. It's one of two parables, prayer parables of the Lord Jesus Christ has given us here in Luke chapter 18. The one beginning at verse 1 is a parable about persistence in prayer, that we are to be persistent. We are not to give up. We have to constantly come to the Lord with our petitions, no matter how difficult it may be for us, that we cannot give up, that we have to trust in him. There is another matter of faith again that we are to take in consideration when we come to the Lord in prayer. But these two parables are bookmarked really on both sides, before and after, regarding what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the kingdom of God. And if we read just a few verses from chapter 17, I would start reading at verse 28. It says, likewise, just it was in the day of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So these are not words of comfort that he was speaking. These were words of warning that the Lord Jesus Christ was given about the coming of the kingdom, that it will be sudden. We do not know when exactly the Lord Jesus Christ will return. So in other words, we have to be ready for that. That is the principle behind that. But also, on the other side, in verse 18, starting verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So these things should be for us as a guideline, then how we are to understand these two parables. Now, so this is focused on us who are in the church. These are focused to bring us an understanding of then how we are to come before the Lord, and what our attitude must be, how our lives must be, even as we come to him in prayer. And the theme of this text really has to do with righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about this, that he's, I tell you, this man, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. How are we justified then when we come before the Lord in prayer? So it's righteousness before God in prayer. That is the main theme of this parable then. And we will look at it under two headings, verses 9 to 12. We will look at the self-righteous churchman. And when we look at the context there, the one was a Pharisee. That was the visible church of the time of Jesus, the existing church of the time, that they were already supposed to worship God as he desired them to do so. But the second heading we will look at is the faithful sinner in verses 13 to 14. So it is a matter of trust that we have to investigate, as I've said. Verse 9 says this, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So this is a remarkable view, that this man, this Pharisee, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and a tax collector, one a man that was well respected, so to speak, in the church itself, and a tax collector they had a very bad reputation, known as extortioners and very corrupt. That the Lord chose these two as an example to show us what the Lord desires. Trust in himself, a foundation where he trusted in the works that he was doing, in his own abilities, his abilities that he saw how he should be worshiping God according to what he thought it would be. That is why we begin with this Pharisee. But then it is also significant that he treated others with contempt. That this was a man that not only trusted in himself, but those who were seeking to do what the Lord wills, that he treated them with contempt, that he looked down on them, which is a very, very dangerous place to be. You see, my friends, what happens with this Pharisee, this man had no understanding of his needs that he had. He had no understanding of his own sin even. He had no recognition of that. He looked at himself as being good enough. We have to remember then also the context of what he was as a Pharisee. For many years they have established all kinds of traditions that you had to do certain things, certain rites and things that they had to do with, according to what they believed then was to be right before God. Works of self-righteousness, if we can call it that. They thought they would be getting closer to God by doing certain things, which is then also actually a twisting of the law of God that He has given. I can just give an example of some of this. We look at the view that the Pharisees had on the Sabbath day, for instance. Now, if you interpret what they had there for certain works that you are not supposed to do, it makes no sense, really, if you think about it logically and if you compare it to what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed. I can make an example. If a lady wears high-heeled shoes in your parking lot here, which is unplowed, they would break the soil. And if they do that, they would have broken the Sabbath day laws according to the Pharisees' laws. It is not something that is focused for us to rest. It's not so. It makes no sense if we really think about it. And it really makes for us rules and regulations that cannot be enforced, really. There's no mercy in it. There's no rest in it. It is man's laws that is actually enforced there. But we have to understand, we all have this tendency as natural human beings. How often do we not think, yes, I am good enough. I am smart enough to be able to do these things that are before me, these difficult tasks, or even simple tasks, that I think, well, I think I've done well enough that I worship God in this way, but maybe those things that He said is not that important. That we depend on ourselves and our own insight, our own wisdom, that that we are doing, that He is doing, but that we really are not. Here's the problem that we have. We have a sinful nature. We have this tendency that we do not understand fully, or sometimes just refuse even to understand fully what God says, that we ignore those things that He tells us. And we have to be especially careful that we do not do as the Pharisees have done with their way that they sought to worship, that it was external, that it was a show before people. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that as well, that they loved to pray in the streets, that they liked to sit in the primary places. They wanted to have that honor that they are so pious and they are so wonderful in showing the world how good they are. That is also then what we are to avoid. But when we look at what He said there, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Making small of this man who is before God in prayer as well. But look at what he says further. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. He is boasting in his own abilities, his own doings. He is not giving glory to God. And I hold to you that this is no real prayer that he is offering then, in other words. Look at what he says. He says, I do this. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Where is the praise of God? Where is his adoration? How does he give credit to the Lord for all the wonderful things that he has received, which he can give away, for instance? Where is his confession of sin? We read all over in the Bible of confessions that people make. the Lord Jesus Christ told us this, or taught us this prayer that we just prayed this morning. It begins with a glorification of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be glorified. That's where it begins with. And then also we ask, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That these things are necessary in our prayers. But notice also that there is no indication that he is even thankful for what he has. He boasts in things that he has done. But there's no acknowledgement that he is a man focused on himself, in his well-being before the world, but not giving thanks to God. But what did he really pray for? We should ask that as well. There's no asking of God to do something, to give something. There's no supplication. He's not praying for something that he has a need for, maybe, or that someone else has a need. There's no intercession even. That he is so self-focused that he does not see where he is. So when we look at him and see what he has said and his attitude there, we have to understand this is a man who is really and truly in a state of hopelessness, that he doesn't even understand where he is, and doesn't even understand that he has to be coming to God with a humble spirit and a humble mind, seeking those things that the Lord requires of us. He is, in other words, willfully ignorant. This is a man who must have known the Old Testament. He must have known of the justice of God. He must have known of the glories of God, his promises. And he missed that. Even though he probably, as a Pharisee, would have had to memorize the Old Testament. So this is a man that probably knew his Bible well, but he misunderstood it and misinterpreted it to his own detriment. And we read about him in verse 14 that it says that this man is not justified, that he is not declared righteous before God. Even though he was in the church, he did receive, as a Pharisee, he must have received the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision at the time. He did receive the promise of salvation, but he was not a believer. That is what we can take from what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. But then we read about the other man, the faithful sinner. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What a difference in attitude we see there. A man who was known to be a sinner, who was known by the rest of society as an outcast. Now, these tax collectors very often were people known for their corruption. First of all, they were seen as traitors to the Jews themselves, because they worked for the Roman authorities. That they gathered the taxes for the Roman Empire. But they were well known for taking a little bit extra here and a little bit extra there, and just give some to Rome there, but the rest goes into their own pockets. They were known for, in general, making, abusing their own people. So they were not men of standing in society. But he came to the Lord, standing far off, beating his breast, and he gave a clear petition to the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A short sentence. Be merciful to me, a real sinner. That he gave a real petition, a clear request, what he wanted to do, what he wanted to have. And this is something that came from the inside. This is not something that was proclaimed as the Pharisees would have done that. This is something very personal, very intimate that he has shared with the Lord there. And it forms also then the pattern that of prayers that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we, for instance, look at the prayers in Psalms, the one thing that we can notice there when we read the Psalms, that all of these people have a very, very close relationship with the Lord. That those are personal discussions, so to speak, that these people have with the Lord. And that is what he is doing. Specific request that he has there. He's not hiding something from the Lord. He's being open. He knows what he is. That he knew that he must have had, or we knew that he must have had some self-examination into his life to know where he transgressed the law of God. That there was something that he found that he knew that he was not justified before the Lord and his transgression. That he understood also the holiness and the justice of God. When we think about our sin and what it is and its offensiveness against God, and when we examine ourselves that even the smallest of sin, Paul talks about the wages of sin is death. That even that little piece of candy which we may swipe in the supermarket and put in our pocket, even that is deadly enough for death, or sinful enough to be carrying the death sentence. We cannot minimize the sin that we have in our lives. We have to bring it to the Lord openly. Bring it to him, asking him for mercy, as this man has done. He knew his guilt. He knew what was coming if he did not repent, if he did not receive that mercy that he requested. He knew that the result of that would be awful. He came with a humble prayer. His demeanor itself showed there, standing far off, being afraid of the holy God, and beating his breast. Being really sorry, not a worldly sorry. We read that Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians, that the worldly sorrow is not enough. It doesn't lead to repentance. Yes, it may be like someone who is caught in stealing or fraud or something like that. That they, when they're caught, they are sorry that they are being caught, but they're not really sorry for what they have done. That's a different kind of sorrow that we speak about there. Sorrow for being sinful, sorrow for offending God is really where we are to be. And not just be sorrowful without repentance. This man knew what his need was. He knew he had to be justified. He knew he had to be forgiven. And that is why he came to him, to the Lord, with this humble prayer, desiring mercy. Now, if we look at this whole parable, that is actually the only imperative, that's the only urgent call that is made in this parable, is what this tax collector is saying. God, be merciful to me. A strong statement. Lord, I am absolutely hopeless and helpless. Give your mercy. Give me your help. Forgive me my sins. Make me right with you again. Restore me before you, that I could be lifted from this weight of guilt and this weight of the sin is taken away from me. That I can have that freedom that I so desperately need. That my conscience would also be clear as I go forth from here. And that for us, brothers and sisters, is exactly where we are to do, are to go as well, and what we are to do. That as we came to the Lord earlier in our request to be forgiven our sins, that we are to do it openly as this man does. And we have that wonderful promise, as we have read in the book of Malachi, that the Lord does forgive our sins. Who is like him? That he gives mercy and he gives it so freely to us. We just need to turn away from what we have done. And that we have that freedom through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. That the sins that we have committed when we ask him for forgiveness, when we repent from that, that it is not counted against us anymore. We have this promise that he said, I will remember your sins no more. That it is over and done with. God does not forget. He knows all things. But he actively put those things behind as if it never happened. That we have a clean slate, so to speak, when we are forgiven. That we are washed clean by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was the sacrifice that was sufficient for satisfying divine justice. That we have that forgiveness of sins, that we could be restored. That we do not need to fear the Lord staying away from him, but that we can come to him again and again and again. And in that we have that hope in Christ. That we have that trust. That this is a matter of trust. This tax collector had a trust that the Lord will forgive him. If he didn't have that, he would not have gone to God in prayer there. But he knew there was something coming for him that would be good for him. That he will be restored. And yes, as I said, this is something that came from the inside. This was not external. We get an understanding also amongst many places in Psalm 51, where we read about what David has instructed, what he has written about how it is to be done. And this is something that this Pharisee should have understood. He must have read the psalm, where it said in Psalm 51, verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. So it doesn't matter how much we try to work to have forgiveness of our sin, it is not enough. It will not be enough. But in verse 17, David tells us exactly what we are to do. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It is a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the comfort that we have in God, that he does forgive our sins. Yes, the best of my works will never be enough. It cannot be enough. It's always tainted with sin. But we must come to him with a broken spirit. Like this tax collector who came to him far away, not even wanting to get close. We are to have that attitude as well in our coming to him. And that we have to, as he also has done, trust in the Lord that he will forgive us. Maybe there is something in your life that you may think that the sin was so terrible that the Lord will never forgive me. My friends, hear these words. Think of David when he wrote the psalm. That was a man who committed murder. That was a man who committed adultery. And that he could speak these words. A contrite heart. A broken soul. that it is to the Lord what he desires, and we know that he was forgiven. That he had that joy that he could express that. Likewise, we have that comfort. That when we come to him, when we are sincere, when we put these things behind us, that we will be forgiven. Not because anything we've done, but because of the Lord's faithfulness. And we have this wonderful promise then also that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in this regard at the end there. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Those words especially should give us a lot of comfort. That we can believe this, that those who even sinned against us, who are unrepentant, who seek to do us harm, the Lord will deal with them. He will do according to his will, whether they at some point repent of how they sinned against us, or that they may face God's judgment. That we can rest in that he will be in some way, that person will not be glorified in what they have done against us. Especially when we look at our lives, when we are going about and we do face in this world, even in this country, some matter of even persecution by the world that is at enmity with God and at enmity with the church, that we may even face insults from those we come in contact with in the world. That they will not be excused, because God does not excuse sin. He forgives it when we repent. But if we do not repent, that is a serious place to be. Like this Pharisee who was not repenting of his sin. He was the one to be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, as the Lord Jesus Christ says here, will be exalted. We will be justified. We will one day, even when we pass away, or when the Lord Jesus Christ come back, sitting at that marriage feast of the Lamb with our Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating, that we will find that we are glorified, that we have a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. There is true exalting of ourselves then. That is also not from us or anything that we have done. But it comes all from God himself. That he gives that to us. That he condescended down to us and pulled us out of the mud of our own sinfulness. And that he brought us close to him, forgave us sin. And that through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his crucifixion especially, that we have that freedom and that exalting, buried with him and resurrected with him. My friends, these two foundations that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us here, I believe, is very clear. I do believe that we can see where we are to go and what we have to do. Resting on ourselves just isn't enough. Resting that we are good enough is not enough. But resting on God, who is all-powerful, merciful, compassionate, that is in abundance where we will find love and goodness from his hand. And this promise we see there also, which is undergirded by God's trustworthiness, where he says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It will happen, because God is always faithful. He is always true. And therefore we can always and must always rest upon him. And not anything else, not anything in creation, not even ourselves, is sufficient. So let us rest in that. Let us go from here today into this week, knowing whatever the world is throwing against us, we have a faithful God, that we have to come before Him again and again, seek to be right before Him, seeking His mercy as this tax collector has done, and trusting, resting that He will give us as we desire. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we glorify You that You are always a compassionate God, that we as undeserving sinners know better than any of these two men that was spoken about this morning, that You give out of Your grace, that You give us a new life in Christ, or that You through the Holy Spirit change our lives, that You change our hearts, that we know and understand our own need. And Lord, we ask again that You will forgive us our sins. Let us not persist in those things that we may have been involved in, but let us put that aside and look upon our Lord Jesus Christ and rest upon Him alone for our salvation. Amen.